We are back into the Gospel of John. Between now and Easter, we're going to follow Christ on his path to suffering, the path to the cross, and it starts with his arrest in John chapter 18. If you'll follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to see Jesus in a whole new light this morning, that we will see his glory, we will see his majesty, and we will respond, Lord, with praise and worship and devotion to Jesus. Pray that you'll help me as I seek to deliver this message, and I ask it in his name, amen. John alone records many of the events in this account of the arrest of Jesus. The other Gospels focus on the suffering of Jesus. Only the other Gospels mention the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. John instead focuses on the aspects of his arrest that reveal his glory. And I want to give a little background into this passage of Scripture. And of course, what he does here is in keeping with his theme. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now what happened is this, as you look again at verses 1 to 3, Jesus and his disciples had gone to the upper room for the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, they went out probably near the temple, out the eastern gate, down to the brook Kidron in the valley. It was called Kidron because it's dark. It means dark. Perhaps because at Passover, it would flow with the blood of thousands of Passover lambs. And he crossed the brook and went on up the side of the Mount of Olives to a familiar place called Gethsemane. There he prayed in the garden in agonizing tears and sweat. And then, at some point, there was a large group that came out to arrest him, led by Judas the betrayer. It included a detachment of Roman soldiers. Now, John is the only gospel writer that mentions the involvement of the Roman soldiers. The detachment would have been as many as 500 to 600 Roman soldiers, probably not that many on this occasion, but it was a large force. Also accompanying them were temple police. probably 100 to 200 of them. The leadership of Israel was in on the arrest. Judas, as I mentioned. And as they were getting closer with swords and clubs and torches and lanterns, Jesus came out to them and yielded himself to their desire to arrest him. And what we have here, I believe, is an account that magnifies the majesty and glory and even deity of Jesus Christ. And you will see why as we expound our text together. Have you ever thought about why they brought such a large group? In fact, Matthew says it was a great multitude. It approached probably 1,000 who had come out to arrest him. I have to believe that they knew about his miracle working power, and they may have felt like they needed a large force like that. But they also came with a lot of torches and lanterns. Why so many with torches and lanterns? Well, they probably supposed that Jesus and his disciples would be running from them, and they would have to search for Jesus. But that's not what happened, as we shall see. Instead, notice how John paints this picture of the glory and majesty and deity of Jesus. We see it, first of all, in a manifestation of the Lord's glory, even in his arrest. Several ways his glory was indicated here in John 18. The first is by his omniscience. Notice what John says there in verse 4. Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew their purpose. He knew that Judas would betray him and predicted it. He knew that once arrested, he would be put on trial. He would be condemned to death. He would be scourged. He would be crucified. He predicted it 6 months before it happened. Now, how did Jesus know this? Well, the fact that he knows all things, who does that sound like? God. God is omniscient. And here we see the glory of the Son of God, his omniscience. Furthermore, by his character and demeanor, we see his majesty and his glory. Now, we would expect, perhaps, with a force so large, knowing what would happen to him, that Jesus would be fearful. If he were an ordinary man, he would be fearful before them. He would be fleeing from them. But instead, he comes out to them. There is no fear. There is calmness. There is majesty. There is authority. For he says, if you come from me, let these go. And they obeyed his voice. And so his character and demeanor likewise indicated that this is no ordinary man. This is the very Son of God. But furthermore, we see in verse 5, perhaps an even greater indication of the majesty and glory of Jesus. He said, whom are you seeking? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Notice I didn't add the word he, because it's not in the original language. He simply said, I am. Now, what does that remind you of? It may remind you of Exodus 3:14, where God revealed his name to Moses. He said, go tell my people that I am has sent you. You see, God is the one who has lived in eternity past, lives in eternity future, and is the ever-present one. He is the great I am. Jesus likewise said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so I think with a voice of authority, with a voice that rang true to the voice of God, he said, I am before them. Now, I believe that explains a little bit of their reaction in verse 6. It says, now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, isn't that a strange reaction? Here was an overwhelming force standing before an unarmed man and only a few disciples behind him. And he says, I am, and they draw back. In the original language, it indicates they fell back behind things. They fell back behind the trees. They fell back behind the rocks which protruded from the hillside of the Mount of Olives. They're falling back in fear of Jesus. It's a similar reaction and similar language to what we find on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before his three disciples. They likewise fell back and were afraid. Somehow they knew they were in the presence of no ordinary man, but they were in the presence of deity, of God. Now, how do we explain that? Well, again, part of their fear of Jesus may have simply been due to the fact that they had heard of his miracle-working power. They had heard that only recently he had raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. And I can imagine some of those soldiers, as they were heading up that mountain, they were saying, I don't feel good about this. I don't know about arresting Jesus, you know. And they were already, some of them, kind of fearful of what might happen. But could it be that in addition to saying, I am, as though he were the very Son of God, perhaps, as McLaren suggests, there was some manifestation of his deity that was normally veiled in his flesh. The book of Revelation describes Jesus as having eyes as flame of fire. What was there something in his eyes? What was even some glimpse of deity somehow allowed to burst forth at that particular moment that caused them to fall back and fall to the ground? Oh yes, here we see the manifestation of the glory of Jesus even in his arrest. I wonder, as they saw evidence for themselves that this was no ordinary man, but this was even the Son of God, and yet in spite of that, they went ahead and arrested Jesus. And I wonder how many know about the miracles of Jesus and have heard about how he started a church that has spread throughout the world in spite of vicious persecution. Who is this man? And yet they do not believe in him. They continue to reject him. Well, we see the glory of Jesus in his presence and his deity manifested. But secondly, we see a manifestation of the Lord's voluntary sacrifice even in his arrest. Look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. Jesus was not arrested because he was caught by surprise. Jesus was not arrested because he met an overwhelming force. Jesus was arrested because he voluntarily allowed himself to be arrested. It fits in with what he said earlier in John chapter 10. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus Christ was arrested because he voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb. And you know, as we look at the account of the arrest, we see additional evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life for us. We see it, first of all, in the fact that he went to the very place where he could be arrested. We see in verses 1 and 2 that Judas knew of the place. Now, if Jesus was wanting to avoid arrest, he would not go to the very place where the betrayer knew he would be. And furthermore, the fact that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane placed him in a place to where they would be able to arrest him. You see, we read earlier accounts where they would not arrest him in the temple. They would not arrest him in the streets of Jerusalem because they feared the crowds. So this was an opportunity to arrest him away from the city, away from the crowds, and this was their opportunity. And Jesus went to the very place where he knew they could and would arrest him. We also see that he even came out to them. He didn't wait for them to come and get him, but he went to them. That doesn't sound like a man trying to avoid arrest. He went to them. And not only that, but this was at night. He could have seen them very easily arrive from a distance with all those torches and all those men. He had every opportunity to run up the mountain, over the mountain, and flee away. But instead of fleeing from them, he went to them. He voluntarily was arrested. And then furthermore, he even identifies himself voluntarily. He asks them, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." In fact, twice he identified himself as the man that they're looking for. I hope you've never had the experience of being in this position like Jesus where, you know, they've come to arrest you. And yet, if you're in that situation, and you're human, right? And you're human. And they're coming to arrest you. Would you voluntarily identify yourself? You know? Would you make it easy for them? I'm afraid what I would have done if I were in that position. I would have said, "There he is," pointing to Peter. "Take him. There he is. No, I'm not the man. I'm not the man." No, but Jesus said, "I'm the one you're looking for. I am he. Arrest me. Arrest me." He voluntarily identified himself. Furthermore, he does nothing to resist arrest. In fact, he rebuked Peter for resisting arrest. It says in verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant." Perhaps he was the first one that reached out to arrest Jesus. "And cut off his right ear." And the servant's name was Malchus, which means "my king," by the way. It's interesting. And so it says in verse 11, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?'" He rebuked Peter for resisting arrest. He had no intentions of a resisting arrest. You know, don't you love Peter? I mean, Peter, you got to love him. I mean, here he is. He grew up hearing Bible stories of Samson by himself taking on hundreds of Philistines. knocking microphones everywhere. But he grew up hearing the story of Gideon, who with just 300 men overwhelmed an army of thousands of Midianites. And so here he is, he all by himself, he's going to take on this big army and all these police officers. Oh, you got to love him. But again, oh, and by the way, he wasn't aiming for his ear. He can be sure of that. He was going for his head. He was going for his neck on this particular occasion. But Jesus rebuked him. He says, "No, we're not doing that." He was bound. Look at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. You know what I think happened? Jesus said this here. Or Jesus did this. He voluntarily allowed them to bind him. But they didn't need to bind him. Not necessary. He would have voluntarily gone with them, as we see all indications of that right here in this text of Scripture. And again, you look at the last of verse 11, he affirms the voluntary nature of his sacrifice. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" See, he had prayed just an hour before or half hour before, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was that cup? My friend, it wasn't just human suffering. It wasn't just death. It was the cup of God's wrath that he was going to have to drink. Jeremiah talks about the cup of fury. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, it mentions the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Listen, Jesus Christ was willing not just to go to the cross and suffer and die, but he was willing to drink the cup of God's wrath in your place. We're the ones who have sinned. We're the ones that deserve God's wrath. And my friend, if you do not believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, that cup will be yours to drink. But he took it in your place. And we see it right here, even in his arrest. And finally, this morning, we see a manifestation of the Lord's care for us. Oh, the glory of his love, and that he was willing to go to the cross. Oh, the glory of his loving care for us that's manifested right here in this text of Scripture. When most men would be only thinking of themselves, he was thinking of others. He was thinking of his disciples. As the wolves were coming in for the attack, the good shepherd stands between the wolves and his sheep, and he protects them. And he says in the last of verse 8, "If you seek me, let these go their way." And that's exactly what happened. Now, how did Jesus prevent the arrest of his apostles? These men had work to do. These men were the nucleus of his church that was about to be established. He did not want them taken. He did not want them crucified. How did Jesus accomplish it? Well, in addition to the authority that he manifested, there's something else that happened here that John records. He goes out to them and he asks them to clarify the arrest warrant. "Whom do you seek?" And they themselves said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Not once, but twice. Okay, if Jesus of Nazareth is the one you're out to arrest, then let these men go. And that's exactly what happened. They obeyed the voice of Jesus. So we read in the last of verse 9, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Jesus predicted it. And Jesus brought it to pass. Oh, listen, if Jesus protected his sheep then, don't you believe that he will protect his sheep today? Amen. Oh, listen, I've seen so many evidences of God's protective care of his own. Now, of course, there comes a time when all of us are going to be going to heaven, but until it's our time, God protects his own. You can be sure of that. You know how God protects his own? He has several ways. He protects his own, for example, sometimes by guardian angels. Jesus talks about that. And I tell you, there have been a time or two on the highway where there must have been an angel. Man, there's something happened there that kept me from getting killed in a head-on collision on a small, windy, two-way road in near Kingston, Georgia. He also protects us by His Spirit. Genesis 6 talks about my Spirit striving with men. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there are times when the Spirit of God restrains evil men from doing the evil they would otherwise do. But we also know that there are times when God protects His own by means of His providential care. He is sovereign. He controls the circumstances of this world. And when His sheep are in trouble, He can so work circumstances to bring about their protection and safety. One time, a member of Slim Cornett's church was taking him to the rural airport in Mississippi to see the airport. And it was late at night. The airport was closed. And they were in the control tower, and he flipped a switch. And he says, now this switch turns on the runway lights. And this switch turns on the search lights. And lo and behold, out of the darkness of the night sky, a small plane landed at the airport. And to the amazement of them, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, walked out of that airplane. And what had happened is this, that while he was traveling back to school in Texas, his plane had completely lost all of its electrical function. They lost their navigation. They lost their communication. Man, they were in trouble. And then all of a sudden, these lights came on, this runway, this small little airport, and they saw their way clear to land at that airport. Ruth Graham reports that Billy Graham had specifically prayed for the safety of that pilot and his son as they were traveling back to his college. Yes, God is able to do that kind of thing to protect His people. And so we see here the glory of Jesus. We see the glory of His majesty, of His deity. We see the glory of His sacrificial love. We see the glory of His loving care for us. I tell you what, I love Jesus, and I hope you love Jesus, and I give praise and honor to Jesus, and I exalt Jesus this morning. And if Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, and I hope that if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted Jesus as Savior, that today you will come to Him and believe in Him in repentance of sin. As a believer, we know He loves us and He cares for His own. And I hope that we will always live for Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that even in His arrest, Jesus manifested His glory. The glory of His majesty, the glory of His sacrificial love, the glory of His loving care for His own. And Father, help us to trust in Him, for He's worthy of our trust. Especially anyone that needs to be saved this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Invite you to respond.